Careful now. I don't, so please take it easy. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the weather outside and just the opportunity to gather together in your house as a body of believers and to read and study your word and examine these various topics that you've brought to my heart, Lord. I just pray that you would give me strength and wisdom and courage to convey your words, Lord, and convey your message that you've brought upon me. I just pray that you would open all of our hearts and minds to this message, Lord, and that you would guide us in our time of discussion, and that we would be affected by this, and we would take this message out into the world, Lord. We just give this time over to you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as promised, we are going to be moving into a more hard-lined issue. For the first several weeks, we were talking about some things that maybe had some gray areas involved in them, which Dave was wonderful to point out to us, and pointing out the gray areas. And but this morning, we're going to be talking about homosexuality. And this issue has become quite a hot topic in recent years. I mean, obviously, it's been a hot topic for a number of years, but especially in the last several years, particularly when it comes to marriage. But I don't want to talk about the marriage side just yet. Lord willing, we're going to have a class on devoted to marriage itself later on down the road. I just want to discuss the sin of homosexuality itself. And this is another issue that most Americans have been desensitized to and have accepted over the years. They've convinced most people that they live that way and commit those sins because they have no choice. There's this idea out there that they were born that way. However, there is no scientific evidence that can show that homosexuality is genetic. I do believe that it is a choice. It is a pattern of choices, a lifetime pattern of choices that takes them down a certain path. There was a time when people were ashamed of this sin, and they kept it hidden, and they did this because it was widely known to be unnatural and sinful. But again, because we've been desensitized to it, it's no longer considered a sin. It's been declassified as a sin. And it's called a lifestyle now. And so we're bombarded with movies, television shows, billboards, newspaper, and magazine articles that all talk about how normal it is and how we just need to accept it. They teach it in schools as a lifestyle and even encourage kids to explore it and to discover whether or not they are homosexuals. And in fact, recently there was an article that Marvel Comics has just announced that two of their male superheroes in the X-Men series are going to be getting married to each other. So they're trying to push this issue at a very young age so that kids grow up with that sort of tolerance and acceptance of this sin. And part of why I believe that it's become so acceptable in today's age is because it's portrayed as an honorable relationship. It's portrayed as just as an honorable relationship as a heterosexual couple, that they can be just as committed to one another and love each other. In fact, they're even trying to prove nowadays that homosexual couples make for better parents than a heterosexual couple. But I've got some statistics that really shed some light in this area of homosexuality. And I just kind of want to light up the dark corners of this lifestyle so that you understand just how vile and destructive this lifestyle is. I don't intend to make you sick with these statistics. I know I was very disgusted with them, but I do think it is important to really understand just what goes on within that community, because they do tend to pull the wool over the eyes of the general public with all these happy thoughts of happy relationships. First of all, it's reported that approximately 1-2% of the population is homosexual, even though they would have us believe that it's much, much higher. Dad said it probably 10 years ago, in fact, it was that if an alien race ever came down and watched our television to try and study us, they would think that 50% of the population is homosexual, just because that's what they're putting on there. But in fact, it is, statistics show that it is, in fact, only 1 to 2% of the population is homosexual. And knowing that, I think it's kind of interesting. 17% of all hospital admissions are homosexuals, and that doesn't include admissions for STDs. So 17% of all hospital admissions account for 1 to 2% of the population. And speaking of STDs, 60% of syphilis cases are homosexuals, and well over 50% of AIDS cases are homosexuals. 78% of homosexuals have an STD. Oop, did I skip something there? Okay. So why are those numbers so high? Why are those numbers so high? Well, it's because of their lifestyle. Some of these numbers may be a little bit old, but I thought I still believe that they are probably pretty accurate today's age as well. But it's reported that the average homosexual has between 20 and 106 partners per year. 43% of homosexuals admit to having over 500 partners in their lifetime. And 28% admit to having over 1,000 partners in their lifetime. What's even scarier is that 79% admit that over half of their partners are total strangers, one-night stands that they don't even know the person's name. And in the bathhouses of San Francisco, which is really where the AIDS virus was really developed and really exploded from, it's reported that the average homosexual spent three nights a week at the bathhouse, and each night they had between 10 and 30 sexual encounters. So if you multiply that out over the course of a year, you begin to see just how quickly those lifetime numbers add up. So you can see just how vile and ungodly this lifestyle is. And sure, there may be some homosexuals that do in fact commit to one person and have a monogamous relationship, but statistics show that that is the exception. That is not the rule. That is the exception. Homosexuals have such a strong desire and an insatiable lust that drives them to do crazy things. And I think the account of Sodom is a prime example. Turn with me to that account in Genesis chapter 19. I just want to quickly read over this, and I think, again, it's just a great illustration of how this desire, this lust that occurs within the homosexual is just so much stronger than it is elsewhere. Genesis chapter 19, starting right in verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gates of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So he obviously recognized the fact that they were angels. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So obviously he knew what was waiting for them in the square if they were to spend the night there. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, and this is interesting, he recognized that they were angels, but they were in a human form because they needed to eat, and now they're getting ready to lay down to go to sleep. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them carnally." In other words, they wanted to have homosexual relations with them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." So he's offering his two virgin daughters to try and fulfill their sexual desires. And I can't imagine doing that, you know, giving up my daughters. I think it's kind of stupid, but maybe he just knew that they weren't going to take him up on his offer because he understood the desires in their heart for the homosexual lust. And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So in other words, now they've decided that they're going to rape him. "So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door." So they're this entire mass of people is ready to just break down the door into the house. "But the men," and the angels inside, "reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." And I think that's what's really incredible to me is here these people, they want to rape these angelic beings. Lot obviously recognized them as angelic beings. I can't imagine they wouldn't have recognized them as angelic beings. And yet they were struck with blindness, and they've wearied themselves trying to find the door. So it just the lust and that passion, that desire, just pushes them to do these crazy things. And I thought that was an amazing account, that here they are, just miraculously struck with blindness, and yet they still have that strong desire. So I think, again, it's an amazing example of just how powerful this lust can be within the heart of a homosexual. Now, if you're thinking, well, that was back then, things are different now. In today's modern age, homosexuals are regular people and they're much more civilized. Well, I found an interesting quote for you. This quote comes from Dr. Milton Hepburn, who the New York Times called him the man who knows more about violent death than anyone else in the country. Why did they call him that? Well, Dr. Hepburn is the former chief medical examiner of New York City. And you can imagine the things he must have seen in that position. In his biography, Dr. Hepburn wrote this, and he's not a Christian, by the way, but he wrote this in his biography. "It's not my role to condemn homosexuality as such, and I leave it to the psychiatrists and psychologists to try to figure out why people practice homosexuality. He said, I'm not to judge it, but having performed 60,000 autopsies, it is high time that those who deviate from the norms should understand the risks. I don't know why it is so, but it seems that the violent explosions of jealousy among homosexuals far exceed those of the jealousy of a man for a woman or a woman for a man. The pent-up charges and energy of the homosexual relationship simply cannot be contained. When the explosive point is reached, the result is brutally violent. Hepburn goes on to say, but this is the normal pattern of these homosexual attacks. Multiple stabbings, the senseless beatings that obviously must continue long after the victim dies. When we see these brutal multiple wound cases in a single victim, we automatically assume that we are dealing with a homosexual victim and a homosexual attacker. End quote. And so I think that's pretty revealing that passion that the sodomites had is still present within present day homosexuals. So now that we kind of see just how severe the problem is, let's cover a couple of things. First of all, why is it sinful? We've gotten a grasp on this issue. Now, just how big of a problem it is, let's see what God has to say about it. If I could have some people read a few verses for me, would somebody please be willing to read Leviticus 18:22? Thank you. And Leviticus 20:13. Thank you. Deuteronomy 22:5. And Deuteronomy 23:1. Andrew, thank you. So Leviticus 18:22.
Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable.
That is detestable. Does anybody else have any other interpretation? Or yeah, because mine says it's an abomination. An abomination. Leviticus 20:13. So those two verses are talking about homosexual acts. So there it is in black and white, straight from the Word of God, that homosexuality is sinful. There is no middle ground as Christians on this issue. Deuteronomy 22:5. So now here's something that is very popular in today's age: transsexual, cross dressing, drag queens. They like to call themselves, but it's just as detestable to God. It's the same exact verbiage as homosexuality. And Deuteronomy 23:1.
No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord.
So here's transgender. So people men that want to be castrated in order to become the woman that supposedly is stuck inside of the man's body. That's what they hear all the time. You want to read that one more time? Deuteronomy 23:1. So again, all of these things fall into that realm of homosexuality, and they're all an abomination to God. All these things are just perverse and clearly are condemned by God. So what should we do about it? So we know it's sinful. We know it's a problem. What do we do about it? What is our responsibility as Christians? And here's where a lot of controversy comes up from the gay community. They say, hey, this is who we are. You need to accept us this way. We're not doing anything to you. Just leave us to ourselves and let us live the way we want. And they would just have us accept them as homosexuals and move on. And there are a lot of people who do. And even churches nowadays that are giving in to this idea as well. And they think, well, we need to accept them and show them the love of Christ. And listen, I think that by turning a blind eye, or even worse, accepting the sin, if you think you're showing them Christ's love, you're dead wrong. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So homosexuals cannot enter heaven. It says so right there. So by refusing to point out their sin, you're condemning that individual to hell. That's not love. You're not doing them any favors. We need to be proclaiming the Word of God and standing up for the truth and conveying that truth so that those that are in that sinful life may have the opportunity to repent and enter the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is the glory verse in this passage. It says, And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So even within this church in Corinth, there were many who were these sinful people. They were adulterers, there were thieves, and there were homosexuals. But because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit entering into them, they were able to come to this realization and realize their sin, and they were able to repent and turn from that. And I believe that by refusing to speak out against homosexuality, that we as Christians have their blood on our hands. Just as America has the blood of millions of unborn babies on its hands, we as Christians have the blood of homosexuals on our hands if we do not inform them of their sin and the penalty of that sin. We must not be afraid to tell them it is a sin. There's a species of ants that live in some parts of Africa. They can build massive anthills, some of them 20 feet high. And they live in subterranean tunnels that go way down into the earth where the young are sheltered. And down in these subterranean tunnels where the ants move, there's a special shelter for the queen. The workers go on foraging trips to distant places, returning to the nest with food for the colony and particularly for the queen. It's said by those that study them that while the workers are away, if the queen is molested, the workers, even far away, become nervous and uncoordinated. And if she's killed, they become frantic, they rush around aimlessly, and eventually die in the field without ever finding their way back. It's thought that the worker ants, in their normal situation, are constantly oriented to the queen by some radar-like device. If she is killed, all orientation ceases, frenzy ensues, and it's a frenzy that ends in death. And I think that this is just a perfect parable of man in his state when he's cut off from God. He lives in a disoriented frenzy until he dies, and that the frenzy of being disconnected from God, and such is the condition of fallen man, and such is the condition of homosexuals. So we need to guide them back and be that radar back to God so that they can feel that connection again and avoid death. So again, I end by reiterating verse 11, that this is a sin. There is no middle ground on this issue. There is no way to justify it. There is no way to compromise. As Christians, this is something that we cannot be movable on. It is indeed a sin, but the good news is that it is forgivable. And if we truly want to display Christ's love, we will share that message so that some may be able to turn from their wicked ways and know the grace of God. So that's our responsibility as Christians, not to be willy-nilly about this or be accepting of it, but to lovingly proclaim the truth and be used by God to draw those people in that lifestyle out of that. Any questions or comments? That's all I have. How did I know, Dave? How did I know, Dave? Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Especially with the way society is today. And at first I would give just kind of a blanket statement, but I've come to ponder it more and more with the genetic disposition of some. I realize that homosexuality is not natural, but can there be some with a genetic disposition towards homosexuality that it's not 100% just choices, but that there's a disposition towards it? And I ask this because there's a lot of kids that you see, and they're not in a homosexual family. They're not in an area other than the TV in the school, but they're not in an area where they're bombarded with the homosexual lifestyle. And they're very effeminate. They have that. It's just, and where it comes from, that's my question. And I ask that using the example of, you know, there are kids based on parents' decisions and things that grow up with a genetic disposition towards alcohol or other sinful things. So could genetics, I'm not saying it's right, they have a choice, it's wrong, but could there be some genetic disposition towards it?
No, I see what you're saying. I don't know. Okay, but all I can say is that there is absolutely no scientific evidence out there that they can show that it is. I personally do not believe that there is. I think that in that case of the kid that is effeminate, I think that comes down to the parents and not telling little Johnny to put down the Barbie and you know, go pick up some army men. You know, it's a lot of it. You know, I think I can't remember where, but I think it does say somewhere in the Bible that as parents, you're responsible to make sure that your men, that your boys are growing up in a manly fashion, that they are doing things pertaining to men. And so, I think environment has a lot to play on that, even though they may not be around homosexuals. If their parents aren't homosexuals, again, they're bombarded with these subliminal messages from TV, from movies, from others at school, and it's not so much that they're taught to become that way, but they're not prevented from exploring those things. And again, I can't say anything for sure in that realm, because all I can say is that there is... Sure.
So it's a constant topic, but, and that's the one they bring up. It's just genetic. And at first I was like, absolutely not. But I don't think it's right. I think they can choose not to. But same with the alcoholic, they can choose not to.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point. Is society is encouraging it to explore it where before it was suppressed. And you know, there are effeminate men. Some of them are heterosexual. You know. But if it's encouraged, well, explore that side. You know, the bottom line is you got to talk about homosexuality like any other sin. And you brought up the drink, what else? We all have the sinful disposition, how that's played out in our lives. So you go to the homosexual and say, I don't hate you, but what you're doing,
absolutely,
what you're doing is wrong. And I'm going to preach against that, whether you were stealing, drinking, anything else, even if you have those tendencies.
I always tell them.
Yeah.
Love the sinner, hate the sin.
Yeah.
Connie.
Yeah, we've been around a lot of these guys at the dog shows and talked to a lot of them. And I think they're born that way from talking to these people. They just have the choice. I don't know, maybe God did that to give them a big trial to something. But just from what I've talked to them, I think they're born that way.
But it's another challenge again that they have to face, and if they can recognize that it's sinful, then they have to turn to that.
Yes.
They did I read somewhere about an autopsy on the brains of these people, and some, I don't remember exactly, but somehow their brains are different than normal guys. Something in their brain is bigger or smaller or something.
I've never heard any study like that. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but yeah. But all I know is that, yeah, go ahead, Jeannie. Absolutely.
It wouldn't be in a home that is not Christian either, and they don't have any idea what the Bible says.
Exactly.
So that they're getting hit back then. But what about the fact that the Bible says that we're created in God's image?
But that's all, that's just with characteristics and tendencies. That doesn't necessarily. Yeah.
I don't know if you're going to Romans chapter 1 at all today.
No, that was everything I prepared, so.
Okay. You know, Romans chapter 1 obviously shows us, and I'm kind of stealing a little of my own thunder here, because we're going to be getting to that in Romans here in a few weeks. But it shows how man has turned his back on God. And as a result of man turning his back on God, God is going to give man over to his nature, his sinful nature. And we're going to, in the end of Romans chapter 1, we see the worst of what happens to man as God gives him over to that. And the bottom line is sin is the condition of man, is the natural condition of man. And without God, he's going to become more and more debased, naturally.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, you know, about 10 years ago was when this really started coming about. That's all you heard, is that homosexuals better understand and they have better relationships, and they're going to make better parents. Well, now we've got the statistics. They've been getting married. They've been doing this, adopting kids. And guess what? They're exactly the same. The domestic violence in the home is just as bad. Now they're getting divorces. Now they're slumming the kids. It's no better than anything else. In fact, it's worse in a lot of areas. So they can't claim that, that somehow homosexuality is to put up on a pedestal because we discovered who we were. It all boils down to sin again. It's sinful man.
Mm-hmm. Jim?
Yeah, I was going to say, what are we supposed to do? Do we ignore these people? Not do it or not? Or
no, again, we're to witness to them, absolutely. And again, I think that you're not doing him any favors by just turning a blind eye to it. You know, it's our responsibility to be proclaiming the truth of God. And you know, as it was said, those individuals may not even know that it's a sin because of everything that they've been taught from family or society. And it's our responsibility to point out from the Word of God that it is indeed sinful, and they will not go to heaven in that lifestyle. Yes?
I just had one more. The old nature cannot be reformed. You know what I mean? You can't, if it's going to take salvation to turn someone from their sin. You can't, I don't care what kind of psychology, you cannot reform the old nature. It's going to take a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will then to reform a person. Regeneration.
Yeah, I think it just goes through. We all have a genetic disposition to sin. And I think, you know, and I couldn't find the passage, I can't remember which one, but you know, where God's saying, you'll never be tested beyond your ability to overcome it. So people would say, well, I just don't have a choice. That's who I am.
There's thousands of former homosexuals out there that are doing seminars and teaching, and they talk about that lifestyle and how they're saying, look, this is just you, and they're saying it's a lie. You know, there may be some that more toward that, but it's pushed in their face so much that a lot of these younger people are turning to this because it's being so accepted as normal. Saying, hey, explore it. Go for it.
And unfortunately, probably a lot of cases of someone becoming a homosexual in later in life, it deals with something that happened to them as a child. If it was a parent that molested them, or you know, all these different things that occur nowadays, and I think that plays a part in some of it as well.
All
right.
Time, we don't deny what the Bible says.
Absolutely.
Because I know for a fact of a person, I had a male friend who struggled with that. And we started going to church, Bible study, and I was hesitant because I was new as a Christian myself. And one of the gals that was witnessing to me said, you know, I don't care what he does, how many Bible studies he goes to, if he doesn't change his lifestyle, it's going to go to hell. And it really bothered me. And I talked to my Bible study teacher and I said, I don't know what to do. And I was told just to let the Holy Spirit do his job. And I think that was the best advice I ever got. Because this person stayed in church, stayed in Bible study, began to know what the Word of God said, started growing in the Word, listening to ministry on the radio, and heard, one day my checks went off. This is the same. He came in, we were at the workplace, and said, I just heard this on the radio. It's true. That was the end of it. That was the end of it. We never went back to it. And
amen.
I understand what you're saying, that we can't condone it.
Mm-hmm.
And we can still love control. We don't condone people getting drunk. We don't condone people having sex outside of marriage. We still love them. We want them to know the love of Christ before we tell them how wrong it is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if it comes up, of course, you have sex.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And worse, yeah, in levels.
And
levels.
Mortal sins
and you know, we put homosexuality is the top, you know, yeah. That's the
that
and,
is
you know,
we, murder.
And citizens.
It's funny, yeah. Is with homosexuality, because it's so, I know for me personally, it's so, the act itself is so detestable that, you know, it's hard to imagine trying to love somebody that's in that situation, and but yet it seems to be easier if the person was an alcoholic or something like that. But we should be viewing all of those sins just as detestable, because that's the way God sees them, is they're all an abomination. So it is difficult, but again, that's when you need to rely on the strength of the Lord and the love of the Holy Spirit pouring forth out of you as a witness to them.
Well, I think if we all took the time to think about where we were before we were saved, unless the girl and Christian home we've always been saved, I don't know. I did not. But I know that the people who witnessed to me, there was so much love exuberating from them.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
More than anything. And they had come from someplace, and they were human, and they were down to earth, and they said, hey, we've all come from somewhere.
Yep.
Those little words stuck in my mind, for I've been able to use those when I witnessed. Because everybody has come from somewhere. Nobody's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I agree with you, that's it is detestable. And I don't like it, I don't like abortion, I don't like it, all the things. But I think that when we come across people who struggle in those areas, that's the time that we need to really show the love of Christ without saying it's okay. You know, we have to be honest with them.
Mm-hmm.
But in a gentle way, the word says, with gentleness and meekness.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We don't ever close the doors of this church.
No. No, never. Yes?
I was just going to say that, and especially with this, and in fact, Dad said a few years ago that, you know, he felt that this sin was going to be one of the major sins that separates the church. Especially, you know, now it's becoming more and more, you get so vilified that you speak against it now. You know.
Well, not only is it splitting the church because of the weak Christians that are willing to waffle on the issue, and it's splitting churches and causing entire churches to go down the wrong path, but those churches that are willing to take a stand, it's going to become a crime to talk about it, because it's considered hate speech now, and it's just going to get worse and worse.
Well, there's, you know, if you look at the homosexual community, just like any organization, you know, the fringe kind of just knows the generalities, but it's the inner core. And the inner core, all the different groups and all the heads, just like the ACLU and everything else, there is a concerted conspiratorial effort to bring down the church. There is no doubt in my mind that the homosexual community, their number one goal is to bring down the church, because the church is the last stand between total acceptance of the community. And so they can bring the church down, but it's the last voice against them, and basically takes God out of the picture.
They can have free reign for
condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Because that they don't want to face it, when you talk to homosexual, is they don't want to face their sin, just like none of us want to face our sin. Until they're broken and realize it's a sin, there's not going to be repentance and no forgiveness. But I truly believe, like Nick said, that if the one thing that's going to bring the church down, if you saw there was an article in the paper, there was a pastor in North Carolina, granted, I don't agree with what he said, because he said, let's round him all up, but he did an anti-homosexual sermon, and thousands of protesters came out to protest him, and somebody tried to burn the church, everything else. You go, this is what's going to happen later on, is you will not be able to preach the word from the pulpit, because of it. It's going to offend some special interest group. And eventually, now the church will explode, because it's going to be a diluted church, but the true church will have to go underground. Because you won't be able to talk about these issues without somebody going out and talking to one of the organizations and saying, we got to file a lawsuit against this church. So everybody will be afraid to say or do anything out in the open.
Mm-hmm.
And it shouldn't surprise us, because it's prophesied of what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of churches are not speaking about it now. They don't want to lose the members. They don't want to lose the private. They don't, you know, so there's that.
Mm-hmm.
There's denominations that first accepted women pastors, then they accepted homosexuals, and now they're accepting homosexual women pastors. I mean, it just goes, where does it stop?
Mm-hmm.
Where does it stop? It's going to get worse and worse and worse for true Christians.
Anyone else? I mean, we're right at the end here. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful for this time together, Lord, and to be able to examine this topic, this sin of homosexuality that is so rampant in our current culture, Lord. We just pray that you would strengthen all of us and encourage us and give us the wisdom and strength to take this message out to the lost world in loving, gentle kindness, Lord, that you would be able to win over souls using us as your deliverers of this message, Lord. I just pray that none of us would waffle in this issue, Lord, but that we would all be firmly committed to the truth of your word and stand behind that, Lord. I just pray as we dismiss and head to our regular service that you would be with John as he gives us his final message in this series, and just watch over our time, watch over those that are coming, give them safe travel here, and just let this time be a blessing to us and glorifying to you. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.